You remember what happened last time. Peter went to the home of the centurion, Cornelius, at Caesarea, and shared the gospel with him. He was a Gentile, and many people got saved in his home that day. And now we see how the fallout takes place. Let's read beginning in verse 1 here in Acts chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to an uncircumcised or to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up to heaven, up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Stop there. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you this morning, that the ministry of your word would touch us each deeply, and that we would apply it in understanding and wisdom and truth. Be with us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are with the fallout. Isn't it wonderful? When you do something the Lord told you to do, you're obedient to the Lord, and people criticize you. What a delightful thing. Being criticized is never fun, but we've all been criticized before. And it's especially, it's one thing if you deserve it. Some of you here this morning might have heard me start talking about criticism and think to yourself, "Well, I hope he talks about how to deal with criticism, because, man, I've been under a lot of criticism." You might have deserved it. Who knows? We all do really stupid things from time to time, and we make bad decisions, and we get criticized for it, and that's our fault. But I'm talking about a different sort of a dynamic here this morning that we're going to deal with here. What Peter is being criticized for specifically is doing the Lord's will. And maybe you have been criticized by family or friends. Could even be that some of them knew the Lord, but yet you responded out of obedience to the Lord, and you were criticized for it. Some of you have probably experienced this. I won't ask you to show hands. I dare say it's probably happened, whether it had to do with how you decided to raise your children, how you decided to deal with issues in your marriage. I have personally seen couples who are going through marital difficulty where one person is maybe backslidden, for example, and the other marriage partner decides, according to the commitment they made in their marriage vows and the directive of the Lord's word, I have seen married couples or individuals say, "I am going to stay with my spouse no matter what," and then get criticized for it by well-meaning family, sometimes even believing members of the family, who want very much for you to have a happy life. They want for you to not live a stressful life. And so they're response to you is to criticize staying put or something like that. And you maybe you didn't know how to deal with that. It's like, wow, you know, I feel like I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I feel like this is something the Lord has shown me in His Word. It seems pretty clear to me. And yet I'm getting this backlash. And it's especially troubling when that backlash comes from believers, which is what's happening to Peter. He experiences this beautiful move of God where the Lord speaks to him through this vision to go with these men to Caesarea, to the home of this man. And then he goes out of response, out of obedience to the Lord. So what is it you want me to do? He says once he gets there. An angel appeared to me and just said, send for Simon Peter and have him come and he'll speak to you things you need to hear. So we're waiting and so Peter starts speaking, starts telling him about Jesus, how he died on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day for our sins and so on and so on. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon these people in a powerful demonstration of God's work in their lives, and they accept Jesus and they're open-hearted, and it's been this beautiful move of God. And it ends in, I shouldn't say it ends, but it comes into criticism. It's being criticized. It's very, very difficult to deal with, very challenging thing to deal with. But we're going to learn, I think, some important things here about this. I believe there's things that we see in this passage that we can apply to circumstances or situations when we ourselves are criticized by either believers or unbelievers. And then let's look again here in the text, and let's look at some of these things. It begins in verse 1 by saying, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, and that's a very important thing that you see that, criticized him saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And what they're suggesting is you went into their home. Stop there for just a moment. Again, the circumcision party was a group of Christians, believers in Christ, who had embraced Christ, but who continued to hold very strongly to the law of Moses, and particularly the sign of the covenant between God and the Jews, which was circumcision. And that's why they referred to them as the circumcision party. And I want you to notice here what they were particularly bothered about related to Peter's actions. And this is very interesting. They were upset, not because people had come to Christ. They don't seem to object to the idea that Peter went and preached the gospel to Gentiles. What they're really bothered about is that he went in their house. You went in their house. And furthermore, Peter, I can't even bring myself to say it, you ate dinner with them. This is what they're bothered by. This is the concern. This is the big concern they have about this situation. Well, that's because they were, as the circumcision party, they had very legalistic leanings. And I don't know how many of you are aware or familiar with legalism. Maybe some of you might have had a legalistic background, church-wise or upbringing-wise. But legalism always has this incredible focus on irrelevant details. And it wants to hang on to rules and regulations at the sake of all else. And so these guys are criticizing Peter about going into the home of a Gentile and having dinner with them because they believed that would defile him. Obviously, these people are really having a hard time embracing grace and understanding how the law really comes into play. What they're having a hard time really letting go of is the idea that we are declared righteous in God's sight by not by keeping the law, but by our faith in Him. Do you know that Christians still struggle with this today? It's been 2,000 years. You think we'd get it right in 2,000 years? You think we'd have enough time to kind of work this thing out and get this thing dialed in? Oh, heavens. We still struggle greatly. Just ask somebody sometime. Ask a Christian. Are you righteous in God's sight? A lot of people, a lot of Christians will say, well, I don't know. I hope so. They don't understand. They haven't really truly embraced. Our righteousness is not according to how we live. Our righteousness is according to faith in what Jesus did. Now listen, at the time that Acts chapter 11 is going on, historically speaking, this was something that was still developing in the minds of the believers. They were still coming to terms with all of this. They had been raised Jews all their life in the law, focused on it. And now along comes grace and salvation through grace by faith. And this was huge for the Jews. This was a hard thing to embrace, that suddenly now righteousness is by faith, not by works. This was a toughie. Now later on, as Paul begins to write his various letters to the churches, he kind of outlines this. And for you and I, it's like, well, duh. But for the believers at this time, this was not an easy thing to deal with. Let me show you, in fact, a passage on the screen where Paul develops it. It's in the book of Romans, the third chapter, beginning around verse 20. He says there, and I love how it's said in the NIV, it says, therefore, this is great, no one, he says, will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law or doing good deeds or keeping rules. Rather, he says, through the law, we just become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, right, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets speak or testify. And this righteousness from God comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, right? Did you see what that said, particularly the end? This righteousness, the righteousness that we have, in other words, our righteous standing with God, comes through faith to all who believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Now, when you believe by faith, you are righteous. You are in right standing with God. Okay? You with me? So if somebody ever comes up to you and says, are you righteous before God? You tell them, yes, even if you feel like the biggest dirty dog scumbag of the day at that moment. Because there's times we feel terrible about what we've done. We feel terrible about things we've done to others or whatever. And we feel inwardly kind of condemned because we condemn ourselves. But you know what? Our righteousness is based on what Jesus did on the cross that we embrace by faith. I am righteous before God. You are in right standing with God right here, right now, by grace through faith in the work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Can I get you to say amen? All right. See, that's the reality apart from feelings or emotions or anything like that. It's the reality by faith. You and I are righteous before God. But please understand something. When Acts chapter 11 was going down, this was a developing thought. This was a developing idea. We're actually witnessing the development of this idea in the minds, the hearts and minds of these Christians who are getting saved, seeing other people get saved, and realizing, oh, wow, righteousness comes by faith to those who believe. That had to be a really hard thing to wrap their heads around. They had been raised all their lives believing righteousness was granted to those who kept the law. Woo! Now, the whole vision of this thing is changing. Very, very difficult thing. So, here we go. They're criticizing Peter because, again, this is just coming into view. Look again. They're upset because, verse 2, he went into the home of uncircumcised people, classic legalism, caring about things that really don't matter. And they say, you ate with him. You went into their home and you ate with him. Remember what I told you last week in our study of Acts chapter 10? Said that God never forbade his children from going into the home of a Gentile. He never said that. He never told them in the Word, you can't go in the home of a Gentile. You can't eat with him. They adopted that as a custom, remember? That grew out of their Judaism. It was something advanced by the rabbis, not by God. And so, but it took on the authority of Scripture to them. Guys, be careful about that. Be careful about human customs and human traditions that take on the authority of God's Word. If it's not God's Word, it's not God's Word, right? So be careful about that. So, and you know, that could have fueled Peter's response to them by the fact that they're pushing this issue that isn't even biblical in the first place. But I want you to notice Peter didn't lose control. Instead, he won them over. How did he do it? He did four things. If you're the kind of person who takes notes, I would encourage you to write these things down. I'm going to put them on the screen for you, and we're going to headline it here. When criticized, we should respond with. And these are the four things that I'm going to lay out for you. I wanted you to read verse 4 with me as we look at the first thing that we should respond with when we are criticized. Verse 4, it says, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. That's all I want you to read right there. And what that shows us is an attitude on Peter's part of great humility. Because, and that's our first point on the list here, humility. I want you to notice that Peter didn't consider this a personal attack and get all upset. And he didn't raise his voice, nor did he say to them, do you guys know who you're talking to here? Do you know who you're criticizing? I'm Peter. Jesus called me the rock. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, were you? I walked with him, talked with him, lived with him during his public ministry on this earth. I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Did you? I was there. I am Peter. Who are you to argue with me? He could have said that, but he didn't. He would have shut him down if he had. He began by responding in an attitude of humility. And people, I believe that when you are criticized by your well-meaning family members, friends, co-workers, or whoever, for what you've done out of obedience to God, whatever that may be, the worst thing that you can do is to come back and attack because they've attacked you. The best thing you can do is you can respond calmly, gently, in an attitude of humility, even though the person who is criticizing you doesn't deserve a soft answer. And you know, we do that, don't we? We assess the worthiness of the person we're talking to. And if we think it's somebody who doesn't really deserve the benefit of a response, we just go, you know, just kind of put your claws out and swipe at them. If you draw a little blood, all the better. Because you really didn't deserve a response. The fact of the matter is, they deserve a response. You need to give it to them, and you need to respond in humility. Humility keeps the conversation moving in the right direction. The Bible says in Proverbs that a gentle answer turns away wrath. So when we respond out of gentleness, we can possibly move the conversation toward some kind of place of agreement. Well, then what happened? Look at verse 5. Peter goes on talking. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And then I was in this trance and I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet. It started descending. It was being let down from heaven by its four corners and it came down to me. And he says, look at verse 6. Looking at it closely, I was investigating this thing. He says, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and he goes on and on and on. What is Peter doing here? He's explaining what took place, isn't he? He's just telling them. He's telling them what happened. And this is our second point. When criticized, after we respond in humility, the second thing we need to do is we need to respond according to the evidence. All right? We need to simply share what happened. how we were brought to this decision, the circumstances that came about to bring us to this decision that we made. And it's very important that we do that. It's very important that we don't respond with feelings. Oh, we are such a feely people. Listen, the reason that people are criticizing you 9 out of 10 times is because they feel that what you're doing is wrong. If you come back and simply say, well, I feel like what I'm doing is right, now what do you got? You got a standoff. It's your feelings against theirs. Well, I feel it's wrong. Well, I feel it's right. Now where do you go? There's nowhere to go. Peter doesn't come back and say, well, guys, I really felt like I was doing what God told me to do. He starts giving them the information. He starts presenting the evidence that led up to his actions and the things that they heard about. Listen, we give people evidence in the same way that you would try to convince a jury or a judge. Here's the evidence. Here's the information that you need in order to make a good decision about what I have done, right? Rather than just criticizing me without hearing the circumstances, let me tell you what led up to this thing. Now, we do that in humility. We do it in gentleness, but we do it. It's not about emotion, people. It's not about opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Who cares if your opinion is any different than their opinion? Well, my opinion, here's the way I think it should go. And then they come back and say, well, my opinion is, who cares? Who cares what your opinion is? That's not going to win them over. You've got to present them with evidence. Evidence that leads them to a conclusion. Right? You have to think with understanding, explaining what happened. You know, this is something God does in His Word. He comes to His people, the Jews. He says, come, let us reason together. When God says that, He says, I want you guys to think this thing through. I want you to use reason. Understand what's really happening here. Understand the dynamics so that you can make a good decision. Don't make emotional decisions. You know, it's funny, when people come up to me and they say, I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist or something like that, it's really incredible when that somebody is, I'm sorry if I offend anybody, if that somebody's 15, I'm thinking, good grief, you've had 15 years on this earth and you've come to the conclusion there's no God. Yay for you. You know what you just told me? Well, I'm not going to say it, but it's not good. You just told me you're not a thinking person. Because you obviously haven't thought it through. How could, if somebody came up to me and they were 90 years old and they said, I'm an atheist, I still think they've made too rash of a decision. You know, to think that somehow in our human understanding we can kind of, you know, figure out that sort of stuff. But God does give us evidence that we can use. And so many times we make our conclusions based not on evidence. It's just on, it's on experience or, you know, just how I feel. You know, I prayed once to God and you didn't answer my prayer, so I thought, all right, God, that's it for you. There obviously is no God. Ooh, boy, that's really weighing the evidence. That's bad news, folks. That's an emotional response to a failed prayer attempt that maybe you laid up one time and God didn't quickly, you know. So when you're talking to people and they've criticized you, maybe their argument has been all emotional. Make sure that your response is not. Make sure your response is filled with the evidence of why you've come to this conclusion for you, your family, your business, whatever it may be, all right? This is the evidence. What happens next? Look at verse 12. He says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. This is absolutely brilliant of Peter. I want you to notice what he says in this verse. He says, it wasn't just me. I went with six other brothers. Okay? What Peter is doing, and this is our next point, by the way, he's applying wisdom to the argument, but he's applying a wisdom that is particularly geared to the Jews. Now, you and I might not think quite like this, but in the Jewish way of thinking, it's all about witnesses. In fact, in the law, they were told, don't make any decision. You know, do you know that in their court of law for the Jews, they could not make a determination of just one man's word against another? They couldn't do it. God said in his word, let every matter be established by the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. The more the better, right? There had to be always two or three witnesses. It couldn't just be my word against yours. So what Peter is doing is he's taking this out of the realm of my word against yours, or my feelings against yours, or my opinion against yours, or whatever the case might be. He's bringing these other men and he's saying, I have witnesses. See, this is something that we love in a court of law. We love evidence and we love witnesses. Peter's doing this. He's doing really smart stuff. Now, when you're talking to someone who's criticizing you about your obedience to the Lord or your directive from the Lord, you might need to apply wisdom in a different sort of a way than what Peter is doing here, but you need to apply wisdom. You need to say, Lord God, give me wisdom to be able to respond to this person, okay, in a way that's really going to have an impact in their life. And Peter knew he was talking to Jews who put an emphasis on the number of witnesses who were there. And he said, these men right here were there. They witnessed it, and they can back up everything that I've said. That was just vitally important for him to establish himself as having a valid argument. And then the final thing that we're looking at begins in verse 13. Look in your Bible there again. And then he goes on, and he's telling about Cornelius. And he says, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, da 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 da. I want you to stop there for just a moment. Do you see what Peter is starting to do here? This is a little bit of a side point, but why was Peter being criticized for going into their home? What is he saying here about the angel of the Lord? Where did the angel appear to Cornelius? In his house. You see what Peter's doing? The angel was in his house. You guys are criticizing me for going in his house. The angel was in his house. God didn't have a problem with sending his angel into the house. You're criticizing me for going in there, and God's holy angel stood in there. What is your deal? You know? I mean, he's doing a good job of arguing, isn't he? He's doing a good job of laying this thing out in a way that argues for the wisdom and so forth of this thing. And in verse 14, he's told to, you know, bring Simon Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He says, and as, now look at this, verse 15 and on. This is important. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Look at this. Just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1. And then he says, if then, this is his conclusion, verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I? This is the last thing on our list. He cites authority. When criticized, we should respond with the authority of God's word. Right? It's exactly what Peter's doing. Who fell upon the Gentiles in that home? The Holy Spirit. By what did Peter and those other six men witness when the Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentiles that day? They witnessed an outpouring of God's Spirit by which they spoke in other languages, and they gave manifestational proof that they were born again Christians, they were believers in Jesus Christ. And Peter came to the conclusion, hey, if God's doing this, who am I to say you can't do this? Right? Who am I? What is he doing? He's taking it out of the realm of, Peter, what did you do? And he's putting it into the realm of, look what God did. Do you see? It takes it out of this argument between me and you. You can argue with me all day long and you can question my authority. But what Peter is doing is saying, listen, guys, God did this. This wasn't my idea. He tells him the whole story. I didn't come up with the idea to go to Caesarea. God told me to. And before that, he gave me this vision, which kind of prepared me to go into the home of a Gentile. And God said, don't hesitate to go with these men. And then when I got there, the house is filled full of people just waiting to hear the gospel. So I went in. And then I find out that an angel had been in there. I'm in good company. And I shared the gospel with them. And not only did they respond favorably, but I saw a manifestation of the Spirit fall upon them, just as he fell on us. Do you see how he has been painting this entire panoramic picture for these people to bring them to a place of understanding? This is God, not me. You see? Listen, the authority of God's word is so important. Peter cites God's word here. He says, I remembered the word of the Lord. You and I need to be able to back up what we do with the authority of God's word. And yes, I said authority. It is authoritative. You know, in our statement of faith, one of the things we say about the Bible is we believe the Bible is the authoritative written word of God. What does that mean? It means it's our authority for life. It's my authority for how I treat my wife, how I raise my children, how I spend my money, how I treat you, how I look at the ministry, how I look at heaven and hell and everything. It is the authority, it is the glasses through which I see the universe. Why? Because it has authority. You and I do not possess individually the authority to say, here's why. But in God's word, we have the authority to say, that's why. Because God said it. I didn't. And what Peter is doing is, by taking it out of the realm of this personal thing, is he's saying, if you've got a problem, you've got a problem with God. Because God did this, not me. Take it up with him. You see? Oh, this is such smart debate tactics. It really is. You're not arguing with me. You're not criticizing me. You're criticizing God. So deal with him. But listen, this is a two-edged sword. You and I need to be able to say, here's the authority of God's word related to what I've done. And if we can't, maybe we need to go back to the beginning and apply humility again and say, well, okay, I need to check this thing out again. See, it comes back to humility, which we started with. We start with humility in our response, but we better, by the time we get to the end of these four things, be able to truly back it up by God's word. This is the authority of my actions. This is where it says in the word of God. People, this is so important. Oh, so many people say so many things that have no basis in scriptural authority. So many things. And I want to just hand them a Bible. You know, I really do. When people say things to me, I want to hand them a Bible and just say, would you find that for me, please? Because I'm dying to find out where that's located. Because I've been through this several times and I've never seen that. But they're not accustomed to that level of believing in the authority of God's word. To them, it's just, I believe it and that's good enough. And what they're doing in their arrogance and presumption is they're elevating their opinions to the very authority of God's word. And they'll say, well, maybe that's an authority for you, but my opinion is an authority for me. Yikes. That's all I have to say. That's my only commentary on that. Yikes. But for you and I as Christians, the word of God is it. It is the foundational, fundamental, last word on life and living. And that is why we bring it back to the word of God. Look at the response, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. It's a very nice way of saying they didn't have anything else to say. They couldn't respond because there was nothing more to say. And I believe there was nothing more to say because Peter responded to their criticism, not by getting all up in arms and angry, but with humility. And then he didn't present to them his opinion or feelings. He gave them evidence. He didn't talk about what he thought he should have done. He gave them wisdom through witnesses, which was the wisdom he applied to them. And then finally, he cited the authority of God's word as the reason, the authority for why they should accept what just happened because of God's word. We should be looking into the Bible, you and I, and getting the authority of God's word for what we do. You know? It's funny how we just embrace so many things. I've told some of you guys before, years ago, I was writing a newsletter for men, called it Man to Man. And I decided to do an issue on when your kids start dating. Problem was, my kids weren't even dating age yet. That was that long ago. I think my oldest child was probably at the time, I don't know, maybe 9 or 10. She's 30 now, but, you know, so we've kind of been down that road, but I was basically speaking from non-experience, you know. So I put out this whole issue on, you know, dating and stuff like that. And I showed a copy to Sue before I did the final print. I said, hey, you want to proof this for me? Sure. So she reads it, you know, and she says, so, our kids are going to date just like the world, huh? Well, I don't know. I started being, you know, a big fat know-it-all writing this big article on something that, number one, I'd never really experienced. Well, I'd experienced dating myself. But something I had never asked myself, is that something that we should do? Is that something we should do? I mean, I think we should question everything. Why do we do what we do? Is it because there's a foundation of understanding in God's word? Or is it because we just do it because everybody else does it? That's usually the dumbest reason for doing things. I mean, just saying. We should check everything by the word of God. That's not legalism, it's wisdom. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you think about this? How should children kind of be brought up in this sort of an environment? I mean, how does that work? What's best for them? You know? And that's just one example. The authority of God's word. Where does it come into play? In your life, in your child raising, in your business practices, in your giving, your generosity or lack thereof. Where does the word of God come into play? Well, if the word of God is the predominant theme of your life and the authority of God's word, when you're criticized then for your obedience to God, you can come back like Peter and lay it on the word of God, say, this is what the word says. If you've got a problem with God, take it up with God.